All right, we're in chapter 16, I believe. Oh, wow. No, we're in chapter 14. All right, it's a beautiful, beautiful day. Let's go to our Lord and pray before we get started. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity to meet together and to fellowship one with another, to hear and to study your word. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to illuminate in our hearts and our minds your word and how precious your word is to us. I pray, God, that we would be better students of your word, not just to gain knowledge, but, Lord, that through your word we would be more sanctified, made more holy, made more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And, Father, we just pray that you bless the remainder of this study and bless the service that is to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in chapter 14. Chapter 14, the power of God's word. This is part one, and that is guidance and wisdom. One of the benefits of reading scripture is that through scripture we're given guidance and we're given wisdom. And that is something that obviously is lacking in our society today. How many in our society lack true guidance, lack wisdom? And it's not that they are not guided in a certain direction, they're just guided in the wrong direction. And that's the way the world operates, that's the way the devil operates. He wants to guide us in the total opposite direction that the Lord would have us to walk in. So today we're looking at the power of God's Word as it gives us guidance and wisdom. The Bible, as he states here, and as you know, is more than just a book. It is the inspired Word of God. It is powerful. It is effective. How effective is it? Well, it's effective enough to change our lives. It's powerful enough to transform us. Now think about that. Think about your life before Christ, especially if you were saved older in your life. And you probably would have a testimony of how you just were in the kingdom of darkness and now you're in the kingdom of light. You were in the grips of sin. And it was evident because you were maybe more into sin than maybe somebody who is younger who comes to know Christ. And so it's more evident that there's been a transformation in your life. And it is the Word of God that does this. And as we are sanctified, made more holy, we're made more into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is done by the Word of God. The Bible uses several metaphors to demonstrate how it can transform our lives. Number one, notice this, and I believe the next chapter will go into this further. But first of all, the Bible is like a lamp. The Bible is like a lamp. It is like a light. Even though the Christian has been redeemed, even though we have been forgiven, we've been converted, we've been born again, we've been made a new creation in Christ, we must still live in a dark and fallen world. How many of you know that we live in a dark, dark world? And though we have been transformed by Christ, we still need His light. We still need light. Well, the Word of God is the only trustworthy light that can guide the Christian through the innumerable dangers of this life. Again, it's not that This world does not have any light for us to follow, but God's Word is the only true light. It is the only true source of light. So that's why we must always found ourselves and bind ourselves with the Word of God. Now we look at Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105, it teaches us something about the Word of God. It says that your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, what does this verse right here teach us about the Word of God? Well, it teaches us, obviously, that God's Word is a lamp. God's Word is a light. And in ancient times, when they would walk around at night, they didn't have an LED flashlight to give them great visibility. What they would do is that they would attach a torch on the end of their leg, and it would give them light to lighten their path. And so that they would not have to carry this torch with their hand all the time, there was a way that they could use it upon their leg, and it would attach there, and it would give them just enough light for their next step and for the path that they were walking. Well, that's how the Word of God is for us. The Word of God gives us enough light for what we need each and every day. Each and every day, He gives us the light that we need in this darkened path that we must walk. So it is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then Psalm 119, verse 106. How should this truth be applied to our lives? Well, it says here, I have sworn. That is, I have made a vow, I have made a decision, and here he says, I will confirm it. How is he going to confirm his decision that he's made? I believe he's going to confirm his decision by the way he lives his life, by the way he thinks, by the way he acts. So I have sworn, I have vowed, I have decided, and I will confirm it. By the way I live out my life, that I will keep what? Your righteous ordinances. I will hold fast your righteous ordinance. And this is what we must do, right? We must make a decision. We must make a vow unto God, and we must confirm it by our life. And by the thoughts that we think and by the actions that we act upon, that we will also hold fast to His righteous ordinances. Proverbs 6 and verse 20 and through verse 23 is a beautiful passage of Scripture that refers also to the Scriptures as being a lamp that guides. He says, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Now, he asked the question, how is the Word of God described in verse 23? Well, obviously, again, the Word of God is described as a lamp. It is described as light. And what does light do? It gives us visibility in the darkness. If we did not have the lights in this building right here, where there's no windows, we'd be in total darkness. So light gives visibility, it gives the ability to see things. And what's amazing is that this lesson here, chapter 14, just coincides so beautifully with today's sermon as we're looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, which we're looking at the parable of the lamp. The parable of the lamp. And Jesus asked the question, the rhetorical question. He says, do you men light a lamp and put it under a basket? Do you put it under your bed? Well, obviously, no. Well, listen, this is what we do when we fail to read God's Word. God has given us His light. God has given us a lamp that we can receive, we can see things clearly through His Word. But what we typically do is we suppress the light by not reading it. You're never going to get any light for your daily needs, the things that you need to see, if you do not open up God's Word. So how is the Word of God described? It's described again by a lamp, by a light. It illuminates our path, but it only illuminates our path when we use the light. So every time, again, we neglect to receive or to read God's Word, we are neglecting the illuminating power of the Word of God. In essence, it's like we're hiding a lamp under a basket or under a bed. It is not doing us any good whatsoever. Now, according to verses 20 through 21, how should the Christian respond to the Word of God so that it might truly be a lamp to his feet and a light to his path? Now let's read verse 20 through 21 again. It says, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Okay, so the first question, how should the Christian respond to the Word of God so that it might truly be a lamp to his feet and a light to his path? Well, number one, what is it? We're going to observe. If you want light, if you want to receive the illuminating power of the Word of God, you must observe the commandments of your father and mother. And he's talking about the law of God there. And then number two, if you want to receive the illuminating power of the Word, do not forsake the teaching of God's law. Do not forsake the teaching of God's law. And then he says in verse 21, to bind them continually on your heart. Bind them and then tie them around your neck. Now, what is he speaking of here? Well, he's speaking about the old Jewish phylacteries that they would literally put upon their forehead and even tie around their neck, the Jewish Shema that is found in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. And they would literally do this. But obviously, that's something that we do not have to do to be followers of God's law. We're to take this into our heart and not literally upon and place it upon our physical head or our physical heart, but place them mentally into our heart, spiritually. We're to bind them and tie them around our heart and our neck. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, parents are commanded to teach God's law to their children. I'm just going to read just a portion of that to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your houses and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And so that's what the Solomon is speaking of when he tells his son to bind them continually on your heart and tie them around your neck. He's speaking about this command that was given by God to Moses to really apply God's word to your life. Now, according to verses 22 and 23, what promises do the scriptures give to the one who lives by the light of the word? What promises do the scriptures give to the one who lives by the light of the word? Well, let's read that again. Verse 22, it says, "When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." And so, number one, God's word will guide you. Verse 22 tells us that. When you walk about, they will guide you. They will give you wisdom as you live out your everyday life. And then when you sleep, what does it say? It says that it will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you, in verse 22. And then again, they are a lamp and a light as they teach you. And then also, you see that word reproofs for discipline are the way of life. That is, God's word is a means of discipline in our life. It is God's word that we are able to see that we are drifting into sin. Maybe we're backsliding, and God's word is used as a means of our discipline. Then notice the Bible is not only like a lamp, the Bible is like a counselor. The Bible is like a counselor. There are many voices in this corrupt and fallen world that constantly cry out for the Christian's attention, but the only counselor who never errs or lies is the Word of God. The Scriptures are the source from which we draw counsel and the standard by which all other counsel must be judged. Isaiah 8 and verse 20 says this, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." They have no account. There's no clarity to them. So what does David declare about the word of God in Psalm 119, verse 24? It says this, "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." And so we can see here what David's relationship was to the Word of God. His relationship was that God's Word were his counselors. Your testimonies, he's speaking about God's law, they are my counselors. And this is something that's, even in the Christian realm, even in the realm of the church, we're missing this mark. We get our counsel from everything but the right thing. I'm just telling you. And it's becoming more and more apparent that even when there's difficulties within the home, when there's difficulties with church members, that maybe they're going through something mentally, emotionally, and the first thing they do is they go right to a doctor, and they want pills that would just try to mask their issues that they're having. They never go to the Scriptures. They never seek counsel from those who God has put into their life to give them some counsel biblically. Well, David tells us here, he says, hey, God's law is my counselor. Well, think about that. If you're going to receive counsel from God's law, that means you have to what? You have to know God's law. You have to be very adequate in the knowledge of God's law. And that's a major problem, even within the church. We don't know enough Scripture for the Scripture to become our counselor. And so, therefore, we look at every other thing that we do know more than Scripture to be our counsel. It's a major issue within the church of Jesus Christ that even we as Christians have become so anemic in God's Word that we cannot even receive counsel, because you can only receive counsel from that which you know. And that which we do not know then is left then for another void, another entity to fill that void of the lack of knowledge that we do have. And that's very easy then for us to fall prey to false teaching and to false counsel. So that was his relationship with the Word of God. It was his counsel. But what was his attitude? Well, his attitude was what? What does it say in verse 24? His delight. It says, your testimonies are my delight. So where does he find his pleasure? Where does he find his joy? His delight is found in the Word of God, God's law. Is that the characteristic of a believer? Absolutely. Absolutely. A believer is going to find God's law as a delight, as something to rejoice in. It is not characteristic of a believer to hate God's law, obviously. And so the reason we see so much hatred to God's law today is because of those who are unconverted. They hate God's law, they hate God's word, because they hate God. They do not find any delight whatsoever in God's word. They hate the stances that Christians take because they hate God's word. And listen, we don't take any stands that the Bible does not give us the foundation to stand upon, right? Now, he says here in the notes that the word counselors denotes one who gives counsel, gives advice, strategy, or proper planning. Again, David received counsel from the Word of God. How much more should we? You know, we have more of revelation of God than David did. What did David have? David had pretty much just the Septuagint, or he had rather the Pentateuch, the first five books of God's law. But we have much more than that. We have the entirety of the Old Testament, which he did not have. We have the New Testament. And yet, we live our life without having any knowledge, and therefore no counsel, and that is a shame to us. Now look at Psalm 119 and verse 97. The great blessings that result from making the Word of God our chief counselor. Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104. David says, "How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." So what was David's attitude toward the Word of God? Well, number one, in verse number 97, he loved the law. It was not only his delight, as we saw just previously, he loved God's law, and it was his meditation. And then also he found that the words of God, God's law, God's word, was sweet to his taste. And he says, they were sweeter than honey to my mouth. Again, that is the reaction a believer has to the Word of God. And so even this morning I ask you, is the Word of God sweet to your taste? Do you find pleasure in reading God's Word, or do you find it just as a duty? You find it, there's no joy in that at all? Well, listen, a believer is going to love God's Word. He's going to find it that it's sweet to the taste of the mouth. And then notice, what should our attitude be? If David's attitude is that he loved God's law, his attitude was that he loved it so much that it was sweet to taste, in essence. Well, ours obviously should be the same, right? Because we are a believer. God has given us a new nature. We now love the things that we used to hate, and we hate the things that we used to love. Now, why should the Word of God be sweet to us? Why should we love it? Well, it is because the Word of God tells us of Jesus. It tells us of the gospel. It shows us our need for salvation. And as Peter talks about, that we are begotten by the Word of God, it is the Word of God that births us, that God uses to birth us into His kingdom. So this is why we should love it. This is why it should be sweet to our taste, because it gives us life. It gives us life. And according to verses 98 through 100, what was the blessing or advantage that David received by making the Word of God his counselor? Well, let's read that again, 98 through 100. "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." And so one of the blessings or advantages that David received by making the Word of God his counselor was what? What was the first one in verse 98? That's right. Made him wiser than his enemies. And he says there in that same verse, the next phrase, "For they are ever mine." I have plenty of enemies, David says, but your word makes me wiser than they are. And then in verse 99, what's the other advantage or blessing that David received? More insight. He can see things that others cannot see. And that's another advantage as we as Christians. We can see things that some cannot see. It's not that we're prophets or anything like that, but we can see things through the lenses of God's Word, which makes things much more clear. So, yes, we're living in a world of sin. We're living in a crazy world where we have spy balloons now that we have to beware of in 2023. Who would have known, right? But look, we can see things. We have more insight than that person who is lost and unregenerate because we see things through God's Word. We know that this is not the way it's going to end up. We know that this world is going to one day flourish with the glory of God. And we know that one day sin is going to be totally removed from this world. God has given us more insight, David says, than my teachers. And then notice thirdly, what I see here as another advantage is not only does he become more wiser, not only does he have more insight, but what's the third one we see in verse 100? Understanding. And all three of those things kind of correlate one with another, but they all have a little different twist upon their meaning. But he has more understanding than the age. He has more wisdom even with those who may have gray hair and should be wise. Why does he have this understanding? What's the next phrase? Because he has observed God's law. So it's not enough to simply listen to the counsel of God's law. We must also what? Obey it. And that's what he means by observing God's law. Now let's look at verses 101 through 104. How was this truth reflected in David's life? And how should it be reflected in ours? Let's read again, 101 verses 104. How he says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have turned aside from your ordinances. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So we look at David's life. How was this truth reflected in David's life? Number one, verse 101, it restrained him from every evil way. It restrained, he said, my feet from every evil way. What's the psalm where it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? That's the concept there. That's what David's saying, is that because I have received your word and I'm taking counsel from your word, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. I have not fell into sin like others have fallen into sin. And then verse 102, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. I have not turned aside. I have not left the things that you've taught me. Verse 104, I get understanding from your word. Your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, because I have an understanding of truth, I therefore hate every false way. And that's really the life of a believer. Now, that's David's life. He asked this, Paul Washer asked, how should it be reflected in our life? Well, if we're going to be living under the Word of God as being our counsel, then us too, like David, are going to be more restrained to not sin. We're going to be restrained from falling into sin. I don't know if I get this quote right, but one theologian said, this book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that's what David is saying. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. The more we are in this book, the less likely it is that we fall prey to the evil one. And then number two, how this should be reflected in our life is that we should be steadfast. Steadfast. That's what he says in verse 102. I have not turned aside from your ordinances. If we are going to be guided and counseled by the Word of God, we're going to be steadfast, unmovable. Even in a world that's constantly wanting us to move into their direction and to adopting their attitudes toward things, we're going to be steadfast to not turn aside from God's law. And then we're going to have understanding in verse 104. And we're also going to hate every false way. The reason we hate false teaching is because we love the truth so much. That's why. So Lord, help us to love His truth, and so that way we will hate untruth. And then Psalm 32, 8 and 9. Psalm 32, 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. He asked the question here, what does God promise to the believer in verse number 8? Well, He promises, number 1, in verse 8, instruction. He says, I will instruct you, I will teach you, and I will, what? Counsel you. That's a blessing, right? What is God's exhortation to every believer in verse number 9? Verse number 9 says, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Listen, God has given us His Word. He's given us, in essence, a bit and a bridle that we can be guided about, something that gives us instruction. And we would be so unwise to fight against that and to not heed the counsel of His Word. And then notice lastly, we'll just look at this verse very quickly, Psalm 73, verse 24. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me into glory. This is kind of a personal, he asked you to do this, write your thoughts on this verse. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. To me, that's just simply saying, with your counsel, by your word, you're going to lead me along this old sinful, dark path in which we have to live in, and when my time comes, you're going to receive me into glory, and there my eyes shall behold our wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this lesson of how you remind us that your word is a lamp. It gives us light, and your word is a counselor to us. And Father, it does us no good to want light, but never open up your word to receive it. And it does us no good whatsoever to need and to want counsel, but never seek your counsel from your word. So, Father, I pray that in every, even the everyday decisions of life that we make, Lord, that we would seek your word, get guidance from your word. Lord, help us to love your word more. Help us to obey it more fervently, that you would instruct us and guide us. Father, we pray, Lord, for this service to come. Meet with us in a very special way, Father. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.